reading today is Acts chapter 10. And whilst you're finding that, John has asked that the children listen out and try to count how many times the name Peter is mentioned in chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a giant sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit any one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days.
Great, please keep that passage open in front of you. It is lovely to see you all in the flesh. It's really nice not to stare into a camera as I preach. It is a shame I still can't see your smiley faces, but I look forward to that day. We're going to be carrying on, as I said, in chapter 10 of Acts. I'm going to pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are with us now by your Spirit, that you speak through your word. And we do pray that you would speak to every single one of us this morning, that each one of us would go away encouraged, challenged, rebuked. We would hear what you need us to hear this morning, Lord, and that you might change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just realise I need a clicker. You just manually click onto the first one for me. Great. Okay, well, after the week of headlines in our national press, and I have to admit, after watching the Oprah Winfrey documentary on Monday night, which was just so sad to watch as a family's divisions and infighting was shared for the whole world to hear, and the topic of race was once again highlighted as a divisive issue again. What a blessing it was on Tuesday morning as I started to prepare for this sermon to open this passage and read verse 34. "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And verse 43. "That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." This is both a beautiful passage and an incredibly important one. Because what we're going to see is that this is a transformational moment in the course of the unstoppable gospel. As we said last week, although this might not be in your history GCSE or A-level syllabus, what we're looking at here is one of the single greatest moments in the entire history of the world. Because if this event here didn't happen, I wouldn't be stood here preaching this morning. You wouldn't be sat here listening this morning. In fact, our entire culture and most of the world would look completely different. In the UK and most of the Western world, we'd probably be pagan secularists. And instead of being a pastor, maybe I would be a druid or a witch or something. Because in this chapter, we're going to see that the message of the unstoppable gospel is that the forgiveness of God offered through his Son is not just for Jewish people, but for everyone. Because the grace of God knows no bounds. Because the good news of Christ knows no limits. Last week we saw that Jesus continues his unstoppable gospel work as he builds his church through the rock that is Peter. Peter has been brought back center stage in God's story here because he is the one through whom God said he would build his church. But as we begin chapter 10 today, the scene jumps to Caesarea. a place where Peter would never have dreamed of going. It was where all the Roman governors lived, a Gentile area, therefore a no-go zone for all Jews. Mixing with Gentiles, that is anyone who's not a Jew, was to make yourself unclean in Jewish teaching. The God they worshipped was perfectly holy, perfectly good, perfectly clean. And he had set them apart as his special people to be holy and to live in relationship with him. And so this sacrificial system, as well as all the sort of detailed instructions about the ways to live, was given to them to make it possible. It was the basis by which they were to be made clean and able to have relationship with him for now. God warned them again and again not to associate with other nations. They weren't to eat their food, to join in their practices, to worship their gods and therefore become like them, because this would ultimately lead them away from him. So back to our passage. As we finish chapter 9, which so far has revolved almost completely around Jewish people in Jewish heartland, with a few hints of what's to come, it's a real shock to suddenly change scene to Caesarea. Going to Samaria was shocking enough, but all of a sudden we're now even further away, out in Gentile territory. And now we're introduced to this random Gentile guy, verse 1, Cornelius. Although by now we should be aware that there is nothing random in God's plans. So we must be going to Cornelius for a reason. Verse 1. A centurion of what was known as the Italian court, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. The surprises keep coming. Because what we find out about Cornelius, a Gentile, is not what we'd expect. He's described as a devout man who feared God. A man not just of theoretical religion, but a man of prayer and of charity. It seems that in his time stationed in this Jewish area, he's fallen in love with the God of the Jews. And he's sought to follow their laws and their religious customs and to seek to observe them. And so now stationed in Caesarea, he's continuing in what he's learned. This is a man who is seeking, and he's searching, who desperately wants to know and serve the God who he has heard so much about and who has come to fear. So verse 4, we see that God sees him. Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. God acknowledges that Cornelius has a seeking heart. And so now God does something amazing. He chooses him to be the one through whom he is going to reveal this huge, transformative, world-changing moment. Send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. Send for Rocky, God says. Last week we saw God confirming his promise to build his church through Peter, the rock. Peter is the one who Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to. And we're going to see that God throws the doors of the kingdom open through Peter, the rock. So Cornelius sends his men to Peter. And notice how many times Peter's name is repeated through this passage. Did anyone count it? Let's see. How many times did you think you hear it meant? I'm just checking you're awake at this point. You can't shout out, so we're going to have hands up. Hands up if you thought it was 15 times. Hands up if you thought it was 10 times. Hands up if it was 5 times. Hands up if you didn't bother. No, don't worry. It's clear that... Oh, hang on. I've got to reveal the answer, haven't I? It was 15 times. 15 times Peter's name is repeated through this chapter. It's clear that Luke is making sure we remember what last week's passage affirmed. This man was appointed by Jesus himself. Therefore, his involvement at this moment is hugely significant. It gives what's about to happen authentication that it is Jesus himself who is at work through his man. But as we come to Peter, we'll see there's a bit of a problem. Because Peter doesn't seem to be quite on the same page yet. The scene begins well. Peter is praying. So in one sense, he's in a good place. He's ready to receive from God. He's ready to hear God, and therefore receptive to the vision that God gives him. But the vision that he receives still deeply confuses him. Because the vision, it features all kinds of animals that are, according to Jewish law, unclean to eat. And God says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, this goes against everything that Peter knows and understands. And so he says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Maybe he thinks it's a test to see if he's kosher. Maybe he's just repulsed at the idea of eating these meats that he has stayed away from all his life and been told that they're unclean and would make him unacceptable to God. And so the voice came to him again a second time. "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and the things were taken up at once to heaven. Peter clearly needs things rammed home to him, doesn't he? God repeats it three times. Does that sound familiar? Peter seems to need things repeated three times, doesn't he? And actually, what God is revealing here shouldn't be so shocking to Peter, actually. Because Jesus has already taught him this truth. The truth that God is revealing to Peter through his vision. It's recorded in Mark 7, one of my favourite passages in the Bible. "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Do you not see whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean." As I said, this is one of my favourite passages, partly because I love sausages. And it means that I can have hot dogs and sausage rolls and bangers and mash, three of my favourite things in the world. So I love this passage. Jesus says sausages are back on the menu. But more importantly, it brings into light what is really important to God. What really makes people unclean. It shows us the true problem is in our relationship with God is our unclean hearts, which we so desperately need to hear, our world desperately needs to hear. God had given these rules about clean and unclean foods in the Mosaic Law to teach them a truth about a far deeper problem. The constant need to offer these sacrifices and to keep rules and regulations rightly highlighted the need to be made clean in order to come into his presence. And by allocating some foods as clean and others as unclean, God has given them this daily reminder of a need to be holy and different from the nations around them. But it was never really the food that was in danger of making them unclean. In this passage, Jesus tells the Jews, it's not what goes into you that's a problem, but what's already inside you. Therefore, no amount of rule keeping can cleanse you. So for all of their concern with the regulations, the Jewish people were no different inside to the Gentiles. They suffered from the same heart condition, sin. And they were therefore in need of the same solution, true cleansing from the inside. But Peter's clearly temporarily forgotten this conversation with Jesus. And he's still really baffled by this mind-blowing vision that he's received, as we see in verse 17. And so right at this moment, Cornelius' men arrive. It's perfectly timed, as we've come to expect from God when he's orchestrating things. Peter's confused, thinking about the vision, but God is taking no chances. He is involved in every detail to bring about his plans. The Spirit's leading is only too clear. "Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Verse 20. Peter still doesn't fully understand what God's doing. But Peter the Rock is committed to being used by God to build his church. And so this time he doesn't question. He submits his heart to God and he follows this, his lead. But it must have been new and daunting for Peter. Going to Caesarea, being in the company of Gentiles, would have been a completely new social experience for him. Back in first century Israel, every upstanding Jew knew the rules. You don't go to a Gentile's house and you don't let them inside your house. Imagine poor Peter, having never been anywhere near a Gentile's house before, walking into a house full of Gentiles. All of Cornelius's family and friends are all there. And would previously he would have described them as unclean. But now, following God's lead, Peter walks into Cornelius's packed home and is greeted by a very excited Cornelius. So excited about the arrival of this man of God, verse 25, he falls down at his feet and worships him. Would have been really easy for Peter to manipulate that situation, wouldn't it? There's no doubt about it. Peter is a special guy, chosen by God, given a special authority. How easy would it have been here to take advantage of that status? Cornelius himself is an important, respected man, and he's kissing Peter's feet. It must have been tempting for Peter to consider all the personal influence that he could have had here, in front of all these notable people, a ready-made fan club. But no, immediately in verse 26, Peter lifted him up saying, "Stand up, I too am a man. I'm just like you," Peter says. "Don't give me any special attention, it's not about me." Cornelius and his family and neighbours are all sitting here expectantly. Verse 33, "We're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." But the truth is, Peter doesn't actually know what he's going to say yet. Humbly, he admits that he needs God's revelation as much as they do, verse 37. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Peter's whole worldview has been turned on its head. God is humbling him in this very moment as he stands before them to see that it's not for him, a Jew, to call anyone unclean. It's not up to him to call anyone unclean on the basis of where they're from, what they look like, what they eat or drink. Because the whole of humankind are no different. They all have the same problem and the same need. And so now as Peter opens his mouth, God gives him the words to reveal his plan from before the beginning of time, to unite all things, all people, all nations under Christ. Verse 34. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" God is flinging open the doors of his kingdom. What has always been true is now made plain. It's not being born into the right people group and keeping all the right laws that makes you clean. That doesn't in fact make anyone clean. But rather, God is able to choose and to cleanse anyone from anywhere, any nation. If they fear God and do what is right, they will be acceptable to him. And so what does it mean to do what is right? Well, Peter's going to go on to explain that. And notice how every sentence that he utters centers on the man truly deserving of their worship. His mini sermon starts with him at the center, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And it finishes with him at the center. He, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Doing what's right, Peter explains, is all about your attitude to Jesus. The one who reigns and who offers cleansing by his blood to anyone from any nation. Alaska, to Afghanistan, America to Zimbabwe. Anyone from any profession, lawyer to labourer, prime minister to unemployed. No one is a second-class citizen to God. Anyone from any station of life, preschool to postgraduate, uneducated to university professor, in work or on benefits, in debt or in plenty, from the most privileged to the most deprived. Every orientation, straight or gay, bisexual or transsexual, can be welcomed into God's family. Anyone who fears God and does what is right, which is to repent, to turn and believe in Jesus as the name which is above all other names, and to receive the forgiveness that we need and that he offers. And now, as Peter is beginning to finish his preaching and was probably just about to get to the wonderful news of the Holy Spirit, God steps in dramatic fashion and gives him a visual illustration to be any sermon illustration ever, as the Spirit descends on all who heard the word, verse 45. And the Jews who were looking on, they weren't prepared for this. They're amazed, they're shocked. Amazed at the miracle that they are seeing before them, as these Gentiles receive the very same outpouring of God that they themselves have received. Amazed that God has welcomed these outsiders into the very heart of his family, giving them the same blessing of the presence and Spirit of the Son inside of them. The same joy, the same hope, the same peace. And so seeing this, Peter the Rock can't hold back from welcoming them officially into membership of the church through baptism. And so he commands that they receive this public sign of the cleansing of their hearts from sin as they express their faith in the name of Jesus. And following this, he stays with them, recognizing them as his family members, fellow Christians, united in relationship with Christ. What a change from never having set foot to spending a week with them. Peter has been given the keys to the kingdom, and now he uses them to unlock the kingdom doors for the whole world as he affirms the forgiveness that Jesus offers to all nations and all people. We probably struggle to understand quite how important this is, because we've only ever lived on the other side of this great moment. But we can catch maybe a little taste of this tension when we think of how maybe we are feeling right now, waiting for lockdown to be eased in some small way. We've been barred from the freedom that we have known for a whole year now. For many, it's like the government lockdown has kept the relationships that we once knew and the pleasures we once enjoyed behind closed doors for us. We've been cut off, shut out. But now there's this tantalizing hope of an unlocking. Of course, it's not quite a promise yet, but there's at least a plan. And we're waiting expectantly for the day when it becomes a reality. But imagine that date comes when all restrictions should finally be lifted. But it's not Boris who announces it, but just some random guy off the street or some trashy newspaper. Would you believe it? Would you believe the gates of lockdown had really been lifted? No. We need the confirmation of the man at the top to confirm such significant news, don't we? We want Boris himself to tell us, this is what's happening. You are finally allowed out. Well, here's a far greater unlocking. An unlocking of the kingdom of God. A removing of all that has kept a sinful world out of his perfect presence. And so he sends Peter the Rock to confirm it. His presence in this monumental moment gives it God's earthly seal of approval. But it is Jesus, God's Son, who has actually achieved it. As we learned with the children at the beginning, by nature none of us are holy. None of us are clean on the inside. Both Jew and Gentile, We were all born with hearts that turn away from God. And as a consequence, we've all rejected him, told him to get lost. We wanted a world without him, where we could ignore him and just live our own way. But that's a tragic part. The news headlines bear that out. That is a path to hell. Because that's what hell is. It's a place with God's love removed. And it's hideous. Because what the rules and regulations and sacrifices were all there to show is that God can't abide with sin. He is so perfectly holy and pure that it defies his very nature and goodness to dwell with sin. He would not be God if he could. He must judge sin. He must remove it from his presence. And so one day Jesus will judge who is his and who isn't. From the living and the dead, as we saw in verse 42, all will be judged. This is a complete judgment. I mean, I'm not aware of any other categories other than the living and the dead. Jesus is Lord of all. And those who say they do not want God, that's what they'll be given. An eternity without him and his love. But that same Lord has come. Ahead of that day, as a man, to make us clean. To give us a peace that we didn't deserve. A cleansing that we could never have achieved. And a hope that we could never have dreamt of. Peace between us and God. Because Jesus became our sin, he became unclean on our behalf, and he took our death on himself so that we could be forgiven. That we could be washed clean and given his perfection. And this news is for all people. Because Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and his death is sufficient for all. We've got a large map of the world in our dining room. You might have seen it on some of the Zoom calls that we've had. At lunchtime, we can sit at that, and we can pick any country. And we can know that Jesus is Lord of all. Sorry, lost my notes. Yes, sorry. We can look at that map. We can see that Jesus is Lord of all. Pick any country, France, Germany, China, Turkey, Syria, any of them. Jesus is Lord of all. And he offers peace to all. And if you've never received that peace with God, then please turn to him today. Ask him to forgive you for not living with him as your Lord. That he created you to do. Maybe today is the day that you realize that till now you have been locked out. And maybe today you will see the doors of God's kingdom have been opened to you. The grace of God knows no bounds. The grace of God knows no bounds because the good news of Christ knows no limits. It has always been the plan that the kingdom doors should be flung open to all. And it was confirmed that day by Peter. And it continues today through the church. Here we go, finally get to point two. God continues to throw the doors of the kingdom wide open through the church today. This is a much shorter point. The truth is, church should be a place like nowhere else, where true diversity is seen and where true unity is found. Where men and women of all ages, from every background, skin colour and culture become brothers and sisters. Where people from all nations become family. There is such beauty in diversity. That's the way God has created it. And so when we come into God's family, we don't all become the same. Too often you get churches where there are rifts over things that make us different. But we shouldn't all be the same. We shouldn't enjoy the same hobbies, the same food and music. We shouldn't all share the same politics, the same sense of humour, the same family culture. And we shouldn't all look like one another. God has made us different purposefully. And our differences run deep. Yet deeper still is the unity we are given by being united in Jesus Christ. It's been a week where, as I said, the headlines have been full of racist allegations and terrible news of the royal family divided. That's not how God wanted it to be. But we shouldn't be surprised. Because difference runs deep. Living in East London and teaching there, it was really interesting to see that even where there is such a huge amount of diversity in such a small place, there is still huge segregation. Areas and roads where people groups are segregated. Pakistani areas separated from Bangladeshi areas. Afro-Caribbean areas, Jewish areas, Somali areas, Afghan areas, and white areas. And very often between them all, there are tensions and divisions and fighting. Because part of the result of us rejecting God is that we reject the beauty of his creation. Where we should see God's wonderful design in the difference between us, we see reasons for hatred and hostility. Only Christ can knock down the dividing wall of hostility. The walls of racial hostility and any hostility. Good job Peter didn't try to make it about himself. He would have failed miserably at what only Jesus can achieve. Because Christ unites like nothing and no one else. He unites what no one else can unite. We must beware, even as Christians, of uniting around anything other than him. However great the leader or preacher or influencer are, they're just a person. And actually, uniting around such people tends to create division. Only Jesus can do the impossible. Every person from every nation has the same impossible problem, the problem of their unclean hearts. And only Jesus can deal with it, the one who is the Lord of us all. Are we a church that is truly united in Jesus? We're all in danger of building inner circles, having certain circles and cultures that we move in, and we can regard anyone who's outside of those with disdain. Sometimes we do it without even realizing. We might be completely unaware that we're nurturing prejudices and inequality and creating outsiders, even within our church family. It can happen in all sorts of ways. But our God shows no partiality. He is perfect and he offers forgiveness without discrimination. Let's pray we would be a church where any differences between us are nothing compared to the unity that we have in him. And where we're all prepared to examine our own hearts. Are we a church ready to welcome all? Are we a church ready to unite the nations? Are we a church that are ready on a more local level to unite North Leatherhead and South Leatherhead? That is a real division that I've become aware of in the time that we've been here. The people of North Leatherhead, they feel completely abandoned by the local council. Will we take the hope of Christ to North and South? Will we, like Peter, allow ourselves to be taken to places that we would never have dreamt of going? Into social situations where we've never experienced and maybe scare us? The work of CAP would take you into homes that you might never otherwise enter. And to see lives and situations that you might feel really uncomfortable seeing and experiencing. Are you willing for God to potentially lead you to go there? There's no club class or economy class in heaven. Everyone will have the same story of being made clean in Jesus. And so what a story we have to share and to invite others into. Will we share it with all those who haven't yet heard? Wherever they're from, whoever they are, however different they are to us. Because God continues to fling the doors of heaven wide open to all who call on the name of Jesus. And there will come a day when the stunning beauty of what he has done will finally come to its beautiful conclusion. Let's finish with these beautiful words that are found towards the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, describing the new creation, describing God's new heavens and new earth. It's Revelation 7, it may be familiar to many of us. I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we stand this side of that tumultuous moment, Lord, where you opened your kingdom to all. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed the truth of our sinful hearts to us so that we are able to come to you, to receive your forgiveness and to be forgiven. Lord, I pray for every single one of us who knows that truth already, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see that we have a wonderful truth to share. Help us, Lord, to not hold it back. Protect us, Lord, from disunity. Help us to not want us all to look the same, to want things our way, but to be open to those of all different cultures and all different ways. Lord, would you unite us always in Christ? Protect us, we pray. And Lord, I pray for any who are listening who haven't yet received your forgiveness. Lord, would you soften their hearts today, Lord? Would they receive you? And would you give them that new heart, that purified, perfect heart that enables them to come into your presence and to enjoy you for all eternity? Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing. You guys are going to sit, unfortunately. You can hum. We're going to sing now of that wonderful, amazing grace.